numbers increase in a way that it was not before. But whatever you think about that, let me tell you this.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
I have been doing a lot of research lately as our church approaches the 200 mark in attendance. This is a difficult time for church growth, and I won't go into all the reasons, but I will say that we are still a small church. It's interesting to me the way this works out. The average attendance for churches in America is 87. If you just average them all out, the average attendance for all Christian churches in America is 87. So if you have 90 or 100 people, you are already in the top half of size for churches. As you approach that 200 number, you pass into the top 3 or 4% of churches for size in America, and yet you're still a small church, demographically speaking, until you hit 250. It seems interesting to you, but I recognize the reasons. Most of them are cultural and structural, the point at which things change culturally and structurally in a church. For instance, culturally here, we are a small church, and here's what it means. If one of us trades vehicles and gets a new car, it casts the rest of us into confusion. Because we know, well, yes, we know what car everybody drives. If you line them up in the parking lot, I can tell you which truck is Larry's, and I can tell you which truck is, I don't know the prevalence of trucks in our congregation. I can tell you which truck is Jack's. I can tell you, I can go right down the line, and I can take a marker and write the name of the owner. They probably wouldn't appreciate it much. But I could do that. I could write the name of the owner on almost every vehicle in the parking lot because I know who drives what, and all of you do as well. I don't have to see it sometimes. Yesterday, we pulled up the melon beds, and I was here first, and Russ got here second, and Russ and I started the work, and I knew the moment when Silas Stubblefield turned off Lot's Road on the church. Even though there was a hill between us and I could not see him for a bit, I knew he was coming. I said, here comes Silas, because I can tell his truck by sound. I have for a long time been able to tell Jim Shepherd's truck by sound. He got a new muffler this week. So, again, cast into confusion, and Jim will be sneaking up on me. But we know these things about each other. This is not so much true now, but at one time I knew the names of almost everybody's dog. We had a dog in the congregation. When I've been in your houses, I knew the dogs, and I knew your names, and I could call the dogs by name because we know each other that well in a small church culture. Most of you have at some point confided in me about some of the dark patches in your lives. And I know these things. And many of you know some about dark patches in my life because this is the way of things in a small church culture. It is the hallmark of small churches that there are few secrets. For this reason, some people prefer larger churches because anonymity becomes possible as numbers increase in a way that it was not before. But whatever you think about that, let me tell you this. There is no group large enough to provide anonymity before God. He knows all about you. He knows you individually. He knows you personally. He knows you intimately. He remembers when you were born, and he knew all about you before even that. At various points in Scripture, we are told that God knows every word that we will say before we open our mouths and say it, that God knows the number of hairs, as I was saying with the kids, the number of hairs on our heads, that God knows the number of our days before we have lived the first one. All these things are said about God's knowledge. Some people take that as metaphor and hyperbole. I do not. I believe in this all-inclusive depth of God's knowledge of my life, my problems, my heart, my hurts, my fallings, my failings, my feelings, my desires, my needs, everything. God knows everything about me. And he knows everything about you. Among these other scriptures that I have cited without reading, there is the one that Mark read for us this morning, and I can make that point from this scripture. And there are a lot of other points I can make from this scripture in Mark 14, and if we were closer to Easter, I would take one of those other points, but we're not close. We're still on this side of Christmas. So here's what I'm going to take from this scripture today. There are no secrets. Jesus knew about the man who had the upper room in which they would be holding the Passover. Now you could say, well, of course Jesus knew. It was somebody he already knew, had talked to, had made arrangements with. And maybe you can make that case. But how many of you are willing to bet that there was only one person going to be carrying water in the whole city of Jerusalem that day? You think? No, probably not. And yet Jesus said to his apostles, go on. You'll be out of my sight. Go on into town, and the first person you see carrying a pitcher of water, that's the person to follow and ask him. He'll tell you where we're going to have the supper. Because Jesus knows these things. In this passage, Jesus calls out Judas as the one who will betray him. And if we were to keep reading in Mark in just a little bit, Jesus calls out Peter as the one who is going to deny him. And again, you could say, well, he's a shrewd judge of human character. He looks at his men and he says, Judas is the weak link in this chain. And therefore, I predict I'm going to have this trouble from Judas. And Peter is just not good in the unanticipated stress of the moment. So I can see that I'm going to have this trouble from Peter. But would that make you able to say that the moment of Peter's third denial was going to come right at the time when the cock would crow? That make you able to say, I know exactly when Judas is going to dip his bread in the fondue? Jesus knows these things. God knows everything. And sometimes it is comforting at very first blush. I have those, many of you are familiar, seven things that I recite to myself every morning. I have recited the seven things to myself this morning before I encountered any of you. Number three on my list of seven things. Nothing will happen to me today but that God already knows and has made provision. This is comforting to me. His provision is complete because his knowledge is complete. There will arise nothing that takes him by surprise because he already knows, and so his provision for me can be perfect. And this is comforting. And yet there are times when it feels distinctly uncomfortable, like God knows every last bit of our dirty laundry. Judas is called out in this passage. Peter will be called out in a passage shortly to come. And this is not a new thing or new story with God. Everybody remembers the whole thing with David and Uriah and Bathsheba, right? And all the shameful stuff that happened, the terrible things that David did, and David had to carry the guilt of those things in his heart. But at least they were secret. Well, Joab knew, but David and Joab knew things about each other, and they kept them quiet. So beyond that, David knew, I have done these terrible things, but at least nobody else out there knows. And then God sends the prophet Nathan, and Nathan tells some story about a rich man who had lots of sheep, and a poor man who had one sheep that was really more a pet than livestock, and how the rich man, though he had lots of sheep, conspired to and succeeded in taking by force the sole little lamb that was the pet of the poor man and adding it to his flock. And David said, you need to tell me this guy's name. You need to point this guy out to me. Because a guy who would do that kind of thing, justice needs to be accomplished on this guy for his evil deeds. And Nathan pointed his finger in David's face and said, thou art the man. And then laid it all out with names and particulars. And David's shame was no longer secret. And the consequences that would arise from David's shame were not secret. Before that, the king of Assyria complained bitterly that it appeared there was someone hiding in his bedchamber, taking notes on every word he said, and then whispering the important parts in the ear of the Israeli prophet Elisha, because somehow Elisha always knew how to avoid the ambush, the trap, the stratagem. Somebody is telling him before I get there what I'm going to do. Who was telling him? God. God was telling him, because God knows all about this foreign king and about his prophet Elisha and about all the people involved. And God can make perfect provision because he has perfect knowledge. But it feels uncomfortable. Do I want God to know everything about me? Does it matter if I want him to or not? Because it appears to me that he does, regardless of how I feel about it. And it goes deeper, if you take the Bible as literally as I do, it goes deeper than just my actions. What about all those things that I wanted to do, really wanted to do, but restrained myself, but I still wanted to do them? Does God know that too? What about all those horrible impulses that flitted through my mind? Does God know that too? You know, I imagine that the rest of you are like me. It is as well that not everybody knows everything that I think. Because some of the stuff that I think wasn't worthy of thinking. And it isn't worthy of repeating. And so it's as well that not all of you know everything that I think or every passing desire or even some earnest, genuine desires that I have had but have managed to choke down. You're just as happy not knowing what God knows. All about it. I can give you one small example that won't completely discredit my testimony. A little over a month ago, when the garden was right at its peak and we were taking out sometimes 4,000 pounds of stuff at a time, Dave will remember just before that, you drove with me, went like three places unloading produce that we had. But on one of those days, I had my trailer loaded and Jim had his truck full of corn. And we went over to one of the places where we take the stuff, and this place has a very small parking spot, and there's very little street parking, so I pulled my truck and trailer in, and we unloaded that stuff, and then I pulled out of their little bitty parking lot so that Jim could pull his truck in so we could get the corn out of Jim's truck. Well, the street parking, as I said, is not good either, and I tried to work things out. In order to get the back bumper of my trailer clear of the driveway behind me, I had to extend the front bumper of my truck maybe about this much into the in front of the driveway in front of me. And I kept looking at it, looking back, and saying, well, I've got to stick out into one or the other, or I've got to drive all the way around the block and find some place to park and walk back. And I really want to help Jim unload the corn that I hooked up. And nobody's in the yard. Nobody's in the car. I can get the corn unloaded. I can get back and get this done. And no sooner did I start unloading the corn than I saw that guy come out his back door and start down the driveway. And I could tell from his body language what kind of encounter we were going to have. And he wasn't going anywhere, by the way. When we got done, he went right back up and went in his house. Nobody was coming in. He came down, and I saw him coming, and I could tell he was upset, so I stepped away from the truck and put out my hand to shake his hand, and he said to me, he did not shake my hand, he said to me, do you always just block anybody's driveway you want to? And I said, sorry, but I'll move my truck right now. That's what I said. That's not what I thought. No, in my head, the conversation went more like this. Do you always just block anybody's driveway you want to? No, only the driveways are jerks! Just as well not to have said it. But God knows I thought it. And I don't always know. See, do I get credit like God looks down and says, good job restraining that thought, Terry? Or does God say, a little testy today, aren't we? And you are blocking his driveway. I mean, whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Now, I will ask for a show of hands on this, and I'll tell you that before I ask for it, if you raise your hand, you're going to be in good company or bad company, whichever way you figure it, but everybody should raise their hand. Let's just try this. Everybody raise their hand in advance. Hands up before I even ask you. Okay, now we'll see whether I'm correct or not. How many of you, at least occasionally feel guilt and regret for things that you have said, done, or thought? See, I knew that you would. You put them down now, and I do. This is to say, our heart condemns us. We know that it was wrong. We regret it. Our heart condemns us. Well, here's the good news, and the good news is contained in two propositions. One, God is greater than our hearts. We don't get the last say. He gets the last say. And two, he knows how many things? All things. things. And you have to read this promise in the context of the chapter. What the chapter is about is how God knows about our sin and loves us anyway. And how God knows about our failings but saves us anyway. Oh, He knows all things. Every rotten, dirty thing you have ever done, said, or thought. He knows it all. He still loves you. And He will have the last word about you. And if you trust Him, it will be a good word. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. What is God's plan about these terrible things that He knows about us? To strip them away from our nature and send them so far away that we will never be troubled by the stain or the stink or the stigma again. To totally take them away and send them so far as to make the difference between east and west, which never come together. This is God's plan concerning all those things that He knows. And third and last, though we could go on, Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. How many believe another passage I can cite that God does all things well? Amen. All things. Now me, I'm getting pretty good at forgetting. Not only can't I find the thing that I'm looking for, I frequently can't remember what it was. And some of you are getting better at forgetting than I am. But when God, who does all things well, sets His mind to forget something, how completely do you suppose He can accomplish that job? How many of you have tried to set aside old grudges and injuries only to find them creeping back up at odd moments in familiar situations? You know what I'm talking about. You know. But what God says is, I will remember their sins no more. Not I will remember their sins just now and then. Not I will remember their sins when something pops up to remind me of them. Not I will remember their sins when they do something else that I'm not crazy about. He says, I will remember your sins no more. God's perfect knowledge is altogether comforting. Because at the spear tip, and let's back up there. Your past, who knows all about it? Your present, He knows all about it. But at the spear tip of His perfect knowledge is also the knowledge of what you will be when He is done. And you have become like Christ. He knows this too. Your past, your present, His plan for your future, your eternity, things that you can only get. already knows. And his perfect knowledge, even of my dirty laundry, is a comfort to me. Because he has a plan to clean it up. And in his complete knowledge, he will not miss a single spot. In his perfect, full knowledge, not one stain will escape his cleansing. Not one flaw will escape his reconstruction of my character. Nothing of the weakness that I have borne will remain, because he knows it. Because of that perfect knowledge, you can put your life in his hand with confidence. And if you haven't done that yet, let me encourage and urge you to do it today. Because he knows you're here. And he knows your need.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.